Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 14 tonight. You know, on these Wednesday nights, I've just been for a few weeks dealing with my own personal testimony. I'm not doing it to fill in a few nights. Saints, I do not need to fill in nights. I cannot tell you how much burns in my heart, how much builds up. There aren't enough nights in the week or that we gather to say all that I would like to say. But I assure you, I'm not trying to fill in a few nights and taking a break from teaching or preaching. I am simply glorifying my Lord who saved me. 40 years ago he saved me. I'm testifying. I'm glorifying him. I'm giving honor to him. I'm testifying to what he has done in my life. And I do want you to be a partaker in that. I don't know how else to give thanks than to testify before you that he saved me, that he changed me. And I'm so glad for salvation. If it was left in my hands, I wouldn't be here tonight. But my testimony, my message, because hard for a preacher to testify without preaching, and it's very hard to preach without testifying. They're interconnected. We're not preaching theology. We're preaching an experience. But it's not only an experience, it is doctrinally sound. And every true testimony is found in the Word of God. My message, my testimony tonight is backsliding healed. Backsliding healed. Reading from Hosea chapter 14, I want to read the entirety of this last chapter of the wonderful book of Hosea. Verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Father, will you just bless this word. Father, I thank you for the times you've made us rejoice and to be glad, exceedingly glad in the goodness of our God. And Lord God, we thank you for every time you speak to us. But Father, I do pray that even tonight, as we even consider these things, that you'd bring a sobriety, a seriousness, a reality, a depth of thought. My God, I do pray that you'd make us even to weigh the own motives and the thoughts and the intentions of our own heart. My God, we are, Lord God, you said it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Father, we do want to remember, we are but flesh, our days are few in the earth. My God, there's a day where even as believers, we are going to even stand in the judgment of our God, at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. My God, will you awaken us? Will you bring and revive the fear of the Lord in our hearts tonight? You said, O God, through your prophet, that you'd so put your fear within us that we would not depart from you. My God, I do not want to depart from you. I don't want my heart to grow cold. I don't want to be wayward before you. I don't want to be light nor God. I don't want to be compromised. I don't want to be foolish in mind or action, word or deed. Father, will you help us that you'd bring us sobriety? And my God, I pray that you'd heal our backsliding. And my God, every backslider that's gone through this door, will you heal them? Will you restore them? Will you revive them? Will you make them to be rooted and grounded in you afresh, and to grow up and to bear fruit in a fragrance that's beautiful even in our midst? We ask it that your name might be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. My message, my testimony is backsliding healed, backsliding healed. It says here in verse 4, and this is the Lord speaking to Israel, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I will heal their backsliding. I only know one person that can heal a backslidden heart. I only know one person who can restore it, heal it, cure it. I only know one person who has an answer for it. What does it mean to be backsliding or backslidden in heart? It's actually talking about someone who's found the truth of God, the reality of God, an experience with God. God has touched their heart. God has spoken to them in a real way. They know God is real. They didn't used to. They were far off. But there's a time in which they find that God is so real. God will change their life. That God has come so close. And this term backslidden, or backsliding is used many times in the Old Testament to speak of those who once knew him, but they walk away from him. They go back from him. They depart from him. They run from him. They actually drift from him, either casually or deliberately, slowly or quickly. That's what backsliding means. Saints, it's not a theological term invented by man or a church. Backsliding is in the Bible. It's a real experience. It's as real as salvation. It's as real as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It is as real as being healed in your physical body. And I was saved. I know the reality of that. But we are told of an experience in the Bible that is called backsliding. It's where an individual who has known God, known his truth, known as reality, actually goes back, either consciously or unconsciously. They actually go back from where they were. The experience they once had, now they don't enjoy. The reality they once enjoyed, the joy of salvation, the peace of God, the rest of their salvation. They lose the reality of these things. They lose the presence of God, the conviction of God, or the truth of God. What the way they once walked, they no longer walk. The convictions they once had, they no longer have. I'm not talking about sinners. I'm not talking about heroin addicts. I'm not talking about Catholic priests. I'm talking about born again Christians, Bible believing Christians, those who said that they believe in the new birth, who believe in the Bible that Jesus died for them. That's who I'm talking about. The only backsliders are those who have really experienced Jesus. There aren't any other backsliders. You know, often in the church, we say someone who is a backslider, they come in, say, oh, I believe, and then they're gone. We don't see them. And they say, oh, they backslid. No, they didn't. They didn't slide forward. They never even got saved. They said a little prayer. They got religious for a few months or a week, but they never got born again. Do you know when it talks, Peter talks about the sow that goes back to the mud and the dog that goes back to its vomit. Now listen to what he's saying. He's actually saying that pig or that sow, it comes in and he says the people who believe for a short time and then they depart. He says they're like a pig who comes in. We all know the nature of a pig. It loves to roll in the mud. It's not a clean animal. It doesn't like water. It doesn't like to be clean. It's against its nature. And if you bring a pig in and wash it, give it 5 minutes, maybe an hour, maybe half a day, and it's going to be back rolling in the mud, enjoying the mud, That's the nature of a pig. A pig is a pig. Now someone who does that, they never got saved. They never forward moved. They never departed from their sin. All they done was get washed for a time. Don't call them a backslider. They're not a backslider. You know why? It's nature. Outwardly they were washed. Inwardly they were never changed. It's nature, it's character were not changed. Same with the dog. What's the nature of a dog? It vomits. It goes and eats its vomit again. Now the dog represents someone who never really met with God. There are genuine backsliders. There are real backsliders. There's those who depart from God. There's those who once experience the reality of God and they walk in their own sinful ways. But not everyone out there who's called a backslider is a backslider. Most of them never got saved. They raised their hand at a meeting. They said a sinner's prayer. They walked to the front of a meeting, but they never got truly born again. They are not a backslider. They are not a backslider. That's why so many of them said, sure, I don't believe there is a God in heaven. Yeah, that's because you never met him the first time. If you'd really met him, someone who's really met him, I tell you, even if they're in sin, they can never deny the reality of that experience. Look at this, Hosea chapter 14, where we're reading about this backslider. You know, the book of Hosea is about backslidden Israel. It's about God's people who backslide. People who once knew him. Families who once knew him. A nation who once knew him. But they backslide or they go away into the world. They do damnable sins. They do sins that will send them to hell. You know, men play around saying, oh sure, you can be a drunkard, but if you die, you go to heaven if you ever did believe. That is heresy. That is dangerous. That is anti-biblical. That is not true. The sinner who dies in his sin will go straight to hell. I don't care what he says his experience was. I don't care if he's seen miracles, visions, and angels. I don't care if he said he was born again and he walked straight for 10 years. It will be blotted out, forgotten. Now I'm telling you, any church, I don't care who they are, Calvinist, Arminianist, or anything else, if they say that man goes to heaven, they're liars. They're denying the truth, and it's a false teaching. No drunkard will go to heaven. No fornicator will go to heaven. No liar will go to heaven. They cannot go to heaven. It's impossible. Look here in chapter 14 and verse 1. And it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Look what the backslidden state is. It means you have fallen. Paul speaks to the Galatians. He says, you have fallen from grace. Some say there's no such thing. I'm telling you, Paul said, you have fallen from grace. You were in a position. You have fallen from grace. You once knew the truth. Oh, you've changed it from grace to legalism, from being saved by faith alone, and now you're saying, I'm saved by good deeds, and you're going back to circumcision, and now you're trying to be saved by being good enough. You have fallen from the faith. Saints, fallen from the faith or fallen from grace is a biblical teaching. But most of what is taught about backsliding is not true. The way, if you speak to someone, they'll think backsliding is a normal condition. It's not. Others will say backsliding is an inevitable condition. It's not. Some will say you get backsliding saved 100 times. That's a load of rubbish. You only get saved once. That's the reality of it. But notice this backslidden state. It says you have fallen. You have a need to return. What is a backsliding state? You have departed from God. You are afar off from God. You have fallen. You're not standing. You're not walking. You're not established. You have fallen. You have actually gone through an experience where you have fallen away from the reality of God. And it gives the cause in verse 1. By thine iniquity. What is the cause of all backsliding? Iniquity.
Right.
Your sin. disobedience to God, rebellion against God, what you clearly know. You know what is right and wrong, and you deliberately and constantly and willfully disobey God. I'm not talking about a Christian wrestling over sin. I'm not talking about that. I am not talking about a Christian falling flat on their face. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something more serious. I'm talking about a believer, a follower of the Lord who falls, who departs from the Lord, who continues in sin, who will not depart from their sin, and who walks in rebellion to God. When you constantly walk, when you will not week after week depart from your sin, then you are backslidden in heart. That is your spiritual condition. And sin is always the cause of rebellion. Sin is the cause of being backslidden. The only thing that can separate between you and God is sin. It's not inches. It's not miles. That doesn't separate between you and God. It is sin that separates between you and God. If there's any separation between you and God, it's your sin that caused it. And how do you get close to God tonight? How do you get back to God tonight? It's deal with your sin. What is the cure for a fallen state or a rebellious state or a backslidden state? It's deal with your sin. If you want to get back to God, if you want to get back to a close place, deal with your sin. It's your sin that will kill you. It's your sin that destroys your walk with God. That is the only thing. And it actually says in verse 2, how to get back to the Lord. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. Notice here, you're to take words. You're to go to the Lord. You're to go and pray unto the Lord. You see, you cannot remove your sin. You don't have power over your sin. I'm talking about a backslider, someone who has known God. Do you realize no sinner has power over their sin? Do you realize no sinner has power over their fallen nature? They cannot be good. They cannot be better. They cannot change themselves. They cannot turn over a new leaf. They are going to have to go to God. You see, you can't save yourself. You can't reform yourself. You can't improve yourself. You need to go to God and pray. That's where real repentance begins. When you take words, you go to the God and you say, take away all my iniquity. You see, how do you remove this sin, this iniquity that separates between you and God? You ask him to remove it. And that is an act of faith. You're fallen. You're far from God. You've failed. You've messed up. You've blown it. What do? You don't work harder. You don't earn it back. You don't try to work your way back into the favor of God. You go to him immediately and say, remove my sin and remove my iniquity. You own your guilt. Do you know where the biggest problem in the church is? Where people excuse their sin, justify the sin. They change the Bible in order that they look good. Oh, well, it doesn't really mean that, does it not? Does it not? We are talking about real sin. You know, a believer who justifies their sin, excuses their sin, ignores their sin, lessens the reality of it, they'll never get back to God. You show me someone who's proud, arrogant, willful, they never get back and say, sure, I'm fine, I'm a believer, I'm just like you, I'm okay. And they continue with a hardened heart until they stop and say, I'm wrong, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And own their sin and see their guilt. They'll never get back to God. Take away my guilt and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Notice the Lord's response when we come. Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. No question about it. You don't need a doubt. Will the Lord forgive me? Yes. But it's been terrible what I've done. He'll heal your backsliding. Do you know what it means to heal your backsliding? It means to mend it, to cure it, to fix it, to restore it, to make you as if you're backsliding, it never happened. He's going to restore you where there's no sign of it. He's going to remove the stain of it, the effect of it, the influence of it. Look at the Lord's readiness. We come saying, Lord, take away my sin. Receive me graciously. What does the Lord say? I will heal your backsliding. This is a scripture in the Bible. This is the mind of God. This is the heart of God. This is the word of God. Never you doubt that God will heal you. He'll not only forgive you, He'll not only accept you, but He'll heal it. He doesn't accept you back and say, no, you're going to have to limp through your Christian life. You'll never quite be the same again. You went and messed it up. If only you hadn't done it this time. You could have been a great believer. I could have really done something, but you blew it, and I can never restore you. He doesn't only forgive, He fixes. Hear me. He restores, He mends, He cures the very root of it. He doesn't just forgive your sin, He cures it. Hear me. I'm talking about not only the forgiving of a backslidden condition, I'm talking about the restoring of a backslidden condition. I'm talking about backsliding being taken out of the heart. I'm talking about a God who says, I will heal your heart that it's no longer a backslidden heart. Not just forgiving your sin, but I can do a miracle in your heart. I can heal your heart. That when you look inward, you go, no longer am I wayward. No longer is my heart erring. No longer is it a departing heart. But it's a heart that is united in the fear of God to seek after Him and to love Him with all of my strength. God doesn't do things in half. He does a complete work. In verse 2 we read of the receiving grace of God. In verse 3 we read of the finding mercy of God. In verse 4 we read of the free love of God. Isn't that beautiful? Receiving grace, finding mercy, free love. And this is who God is, to heal your backsliding. You're going to find that there is a receiving grace. In other words, He gives you what you do not deserve. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is God giving you what you do not deserve. Mercy is God holding back what you do deserve. Grace is Him receiving or giving to you what you do not deserve. Mercy is Him holding back wrath, punishment, judgment. That's what you deserve for your backsliding. But He doesn't give you that. You know what He does? He heals you. He forgives you. He restores you. And in the midst of grace and mercy, you find His free love. Not conditional love. Everlasting love, eternal love, free love, bountiful love, unconditional love. What a wonderful love the Lord gives to us. And look at this, Israel that was healed of its backsliding. It says in verse 5 that when they are healed of their backsliding, they grow, they cast forth their roots, their branches spring forth. There's a beauty in them and there's a smell. You begin to smell. I'm talking about a Christian who had experienced a backslidden state, but they're restored. Smell the beauty of a healed backslider. Tonight I'm going to tell you a testimony of my backslidden condition, but I want to tell you there's a fragrance in this room tonight because He healed me. There are branches, there are roots, there's a beauty and a smell, not because of what I done, but because He healed me in such a way that you can never see it again. In verse 7 it talks about them returning and reviving, which means to nourish up, repair, or to restore. Let me give you my testimony tonight. As I said, partially joking, but it's a reality. My first backslidden condition was at 8 years old when I said, I don't want to go to heaven, I'm going to stop being born again. The devil come to me, and the devil can attack a child, play games with a child's mind. But there I was, 8 years old, I said, well, mommy and daddy don't know, I'm going to decide not to be born again. I don't want to go to heaven, it's so cold up there, and I want Jesus, He's here. But I, if I'm born again, I'll go to heaven. So I'll just decide to stop being born again. Do you see how cunning the devil is? That he comes knocking on the door of an 8-year-old child, sows a lie, twists the Bible, the scripture, uses my lack of knowledge to deceive me. And here I am in my heart saying, for 3 months in, I'm not born again. And nobody knows, and I was proud. And I went, nobody sees my heart. God saw my heart. And you know what? God knew how to heal that. And one night, in the middle of the night in a dream, the Lord come to me, and he healed my back sliding. You know, I went on with the Lord well for another 3 years, then I got to 11 years old. I moved into high school, got into first year, 11 years old. Now you're in the big school. You know, I was always bullied at primary school. I was called names. I was made fun of. I failed all. I was rubbish at my work. I got laughed at. I was the kid that was picked on in primary school. I was called names I won't repeat here tonight. But my primary school days were horrible. I hated primary school. I hated going to school. I hated homework. So I can assure you, I hated how I was treated. I was ostracized in my entire primary school. They called me every name imaginable. Well, I went to high school. It's not going to happen again. I can assure you, I've got my strength about me. I made a decision. That will not happen again to me. They're not going to push me around. They're not going to bully me. So I thought brawn is better than brain. They may have the brains, but I've got the brawn. And if they start on this, I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I can assure you, first year, they did not bully me. No one called me names. They didn't carry anything over from primary school. You know why? I would have threatened them. I'd have said, well, we're going to sort this out. I would have just used my brawn. I had more brain than they thought I had. I didn't academically have brain, but I assure you, I had enough brain to go, this is going to stop during the summer. It's never going into that high school. I'll make sure it's not. But when I was 11, I went into the B classes rather than the A classes. I got around guys that weren't good. Guys who stole, guys who cursed, guys who even went and dabbled in drink and other things. And I started to get involved with some of these guys. I was 11 years old. You know my testimony already. I had met with the Lord. I knew these things were real. But here I am at school, surrounded by this environment, and I'm actually being influenced by these other young guys. One young guy called Clifford, I don't know where he is tonight, but he had a terrible influence on me. He had a power over me. He began to influence me. He could persuade me into things. He got me into serious trouble. And I don't think I've told Candace this over the past 10 years. She's going to hear some things in my backslidden state of 11. But do you know that friend of mine even got me involved in stealing things. I can remember in Bambridge going into a shop once and sticking my hand out. Thank God I got caught first time stealing in that shop. And they caught me. They put the fear of hell in me. They weren't saved. I think it was a Catholic shop owner. But I assure you, they went, we're calling the police. We'll be calling your school. They caught me red-handed. I'm standing there crying. I'm going, oh no, what am I going to do? Well, they were right. They knew exactly what they're doing. And you know what? It hung me over hell for that little bit. It was an awareness of that rebellion of heart. I thank God I got caught at 11. I thank God that I got caught at that stage. And as that young friend was influencing me. And you know, during that period of a year, maybe it was for several months, but that influence was terrible. It was dark. He got me cursing. He got me swearing. I was still going to church. I was under conviction. I knew what I should have been. But at school, I was something else. I even took to secretly wearing Sid Vicious t-shirts. He was a punk from many years ago. Maybe Mary knows about him. But Sid Vicious was wild. And I'd secretly wear these. I had my Wrangler jacket. I even had an earring. Got my earring pierced. I was stupid enough to let Clifford do it. We don't need to go to the shop. We don't need to get it done properly. I've got a needle. I'm just going to do that. My ear still hasn't hardly recovered from that. So sitting on the rocks at Newcastle Beach, my ear is as big as you can imagine, throbbing, bleeding and everything else. And he says, great, great, you've got your earring now. I managed to hide it, or so I thought, from my parents for a period of time. You just nip a needle, cut it down. You hardly notice it if you're wise and shrewd with it. But do you know, I was running about with him. What a terrible influence. Nobody knew. My parents didn't realize what a terrible influence that young man Clifford was on me. We were swimming in the River Bend, right in the middle of this time, when I was in rebellion to God. And we were swimming. I was a terrible swimmer, stupid. He convinced me to swim the River Bend, a fast flowing river. I was one of the worst swimmers you ever seen. I can remember getting halfway and I went, I can't make, I'm not going to make the other side. I better go back. I'm halfway. And I go, I am not going to, my energy was going. I'm not able to hold myself. It was only the grace of God that got me back, Todd. Sure, I can tell you, if I died, I would have been lost. I've got no doubt about that. An 11-year-old boy playing with sin, caught up in rebellion, influenced by a friend. But I thank God that he healed my backsliding. You know, after that, I got right with the Lord. That was 11. When I was 12, I was in that meeting. I looked around and said, there's got to be more. I got hungry for God. When I was 12, I started witnessing to my friends. We'd sit at lunchtime. I'm getting my Bible out, prophecy books, telling them about Jesus coming, telling them about what's going to happen in the world all around us. And I would evangelize my schoolmates. 12 years old, 13, 14, 15, 16. I was in my school saying, you must be born again. When I was in second year, this girl come to me and says, I remember in primary school, you said you died and come alive again. I said, I did not. I never would have said that. She said, you did. You told me you died. I walked away. I said, I never said that. Later that night, I realized. I said, that must have been when I was about 8. I was trying to explain to her about being born again. You die and you come alive. But I didn't explain it very well. She thought I was claiming to have died and rose physically from the dead. No, I got born again. But thank God for a kid that at least tried to explain it. Not very well, not very eloquently. But by 12, I'm witnessing in that school, telling my friends, no, I'm an influence on them. Clifford, goodness knows where he went. He never hung about me anymore. But I tell you, I was influencing others for Jesus and telling them about Jesus Christ, what he can do. You know, when I come to 15, I wanted to join the army. From a little boy, I always wanted to join the army. I had so many toy soldiers, you can't even imagine. I had a good action man made army clothes for him. I drew pictures. I loved military things. I can remember as a young boy, about 5 years old, my parents had family friends there, and they said, so what are you going to do when you grow up? I said, join the army. They turned to my parents and said, laughed, and said, isn't that funny? I said, he'll grow out of that. I'm 5 years old. I said, I won't. Kids aren't stupid. Andy, are you stupid? Of course you're not. You hear everything, I assure you. Since we need to be very careful how we handle young lives. These are eternal lives. Treat with respect the very youngest ones. I really believe in that. In a very real way. That young kid knew, I will join. When I got to 16, I left my home. I'd never been away from church. I'd never been away from family. I'd never been away from home. I joined the army, went to Dover in Kent in England. You know, in the year leading into that, I had prayed before the Lord. And I actually said, I knew my dad wasn't keen on me joining the army. This is what I want to do. And I was wrestling over it in prayer. And I come to a place one night, this before joining, and I said, Lord, if you don't want me to join, and you don't want me to be in there, if my dad comes to me and says, Keith, I don't want you to go, I said, I won't go. This is what I said to the Lord. Never told my dad. I never told him afterwards, never told him in the time to come. But in my heart, I actually said that I was 15 years old. And this was me before God. I wasn't dealing with my dad or with man. I was dealing with God. And I said, Lord, if this happens, then this is what I'll do. And I knew my dad wasn't comfortable. He was a preacher. He was a man who wanted me to walk with God. But you know what? When he was a young man, his father stopped him joining the police, the Garda. Wouldn't allow him to join it. And he resented that for years. And you know what? He didn't want to stand in my way. So there was two things happening. He was trying to do the right thing. I wanted to do the right thing. I put a fleece out before the Lord. He never asked me, never told me to stop. I wouldn't have went if he would have asked me, and I wouldn't have resented it. But that never happened. You know, the last meeting I was ever in, the last preacher I ever heard, the Sunday night before I flew to England, was an old Scottish preacher from Lisburn in the north, a bearded man, I just forget his name now. And he was preaching that Sunday night, and he was testifying, giving his testimony. And he was speaking about having been in the Second World War, and being a Christian. And he was talking about nail your colours to the mast, about being a Christian in an ungodly environment. And at the end of that meeting, I walked up to him, and he shook my hand. I can still remember, feel his hand that night. And he shook my hand, just held on to it, in his real deep Scottish brogue with his beard. And he says, young man, I said, I'm going to the army, and I think he prayed with me that night. And he's shaking my hand. He says, young man, the minute you get in the room, tell them. Young man, the minute you get in the room, you tell them you're a Christian and nail your colours to the mast. Nail them. Tell them who you are. Tell them who you're standing for. And I said, I will. I will. Thank you. I was a very quiet young man. I got on that plane, and I didn't remember he said that until about 15 years later. Never seen him for 15 years. First time I met him, come back, spoke to him, and said, do you realise when I was going to the army, and you preached that last night, and he says, do you remember what I said to you going out the door? I said, no. I said, the minute you get in the room, tell them. I didn't know that. He reminded me 15 years later. A preacher remembers things. A preacher dealing with individuals, he remembers little statements. You know why? It's God using them. Little statements are from God, not man. And you know what? I got on that plane, and as I'm flying over to England, rolling in my brain constantly is, and the minute you get in the room, tell them. The minute you get in the room, tell them. And I was planning to. I had my Bible with me. I'm going to tell them I love Jesus. I love the Word of God. I'm strong in my faith. Nobody could get me away from this. Well, I got in amongst those guys. 58 guys. Never been away from church or a preacher or family or home. And I'm in a new environment. They took our clothes away, cut all our hair off. They give us all the same clothes, ridiculous looking uniforms. If you're a big guy, they give you small clothes. If you're a small guy, they give you big clothes. All of us had haircuts when we arrived. And Walt's like, that's fine. No, you're going to the barber. But I had a haircut. You're going to the barber. You went down there, the guy said, so what sort of haircut would you like? I start going, well, I like it like this and a bit short here. And I'd like it like this. And what do you think you've come to, son? What do you think you're in? He took a big gouge out here, left bit stringy, all the rest. They try to break you. They try to take away everything, all your rights, all your liberties. Well, in that first year, that went from 58 young guys down to 26 guys. There was a guy in the room with me. We're not even there 3 days there. It's the first night. He says, I'm out of here. This isn't for me. I said, but you're only here. We haven't even had our first meal. No, this ain't for me. I'm out of here. He was gone day three. I watched guys go constantly all through that time for different reasons. And do you know, in that time, and there I am that first day. And I said, well, I'll tell them when I get in the room. And I got my bag in, and there's my Bible in my bag. And I said, and Lord, and I'm speaking to the Lord, I'll tell them before tea time, 6 o'clock dinner. I'll tell them before we go for dinner. Well, dinner time came and said, well, Lord, I'll tell them when we get back. So we went for dinner, and I said, no, when we get back in the room, I'll tell them. Well, we got back to the room, I didn't tell them. And then I said, well, Lord, I'm counting down, 9 o'clock, before 9 o'clock, I'll tell them before I go to bed. I didn't. The next morning, I'll tell them tomorrow. I'll tell them tomorrow. I'll tell them tonight. I'll tell them a bit later. And this went on, and I was reading my Bible secretly, and I was praying secretly, and I was listening to the Christian radio secretly. And you know what? One day, one of those guys, in fact, a few of them, they come and said, what is it about you? Why are you different than us? You don't curse like us. You don't talk like us. You don't act like us. And I was embarrassed to mention Jesus. I was ashamed of Jesus. I didn't want to be different than them. I love Jesus. I'm living as a Christian. I'm not cursing. I'm not drinking their beer. They'd say, come on out for the drink. No, I won't be going out. I'm not going out with you. And then the next night, come on out for the drink. No, I won't be going out. I won't be going out. And they'd stand there and say, you know, Paddy, always called me Paddy. Paddy, what is it about you? And they start thinking, well, you're Irish. All Irishmen are religious. All Irishmen. Well, you're the most unusual Irishman we've met. You don't drink, but, you know, but obviously you're religious. You're a bit that way inclined. But I never told them about Jesus. I never nailed my colours to the mast. I never made my stand for Jesus. I never told them when I got in the room. And this went on for weeks. And it went on for months. I'm in this environment, and I'd secretly get my Bible out. I carried my Bible everywhere. I'm praying to the Lord. And what was actually coming up, I started sharing with some of the guys. A few of them, I slowly began to share about needing Jesus and about heaven and hell. And they would ask me about these things. Billy Graham was going to be coming to England. This was 1989, in the early summer, Billy Graham was coming over to do meetings, and when I heard it, I had some of these guys lined up. I said, you need to come. I thought they'll get saved, they'll get born again. You need to hear Billy Graham, he's a gospel preacher, he's holding a great campaign. Do you know how many heard the gospel in London in that campaign? There was 375,000 people. And all across England, there was live link-ups where they went in the community halls with 800,000 people watching each of those meetings live as it was taking place. Well, I'd lined these bunch of guys to go to the meeting from my squadron. But you know, I was a good shoot. I was a marksman. I was an expert shoot. I was good at it. 16, and could I shoot? Well, I got offered a place on the shooting team, and we went to Bisley in England. It was a very hard thing to get. Nobody else in the regiment got this apart from me and the guy in the bed beside me. And we went on this shooting, and it was at the same time as the Billy Graham convention. So I'm sending some of my mates to hear Billy Graham. And I went off on this shooting week, this competition. We shot 400 meters. I had 10 rounds. Not special glasses for it. I got down, had a rifle, 400 meters. That's a long distance. And 10 shots, 10 minutes. And in a square less than that fireplace, you had to get those 10 shots in that from 400 meters. Well, I was good at it. I was on that weekend, or that week, I'm away shooting. And in the midst of that, there's one night, the guys are saying, come on and drink. See, I was off with other guys, and I was ashamed and embarrassed. And they're saying, come on for the drink. And these guys didn't know me. They're different guys. And that night, it was like something snapped within me. Just snapped, 16 years old. And I lifted my Bible in my hand. I looked up to heaven. I took my Bible, and I put it at the bottom of my bag. And I looked up to heaven and said, Lord, nothing personal. I've got nothing against you. I love you. But I want to live my own life. I want to go out and get drunk tonight. I want to be one of the guys. I want to go with the flow. I don't want to be different. I'm tired of missing out on what they're going to. And while I sent guys to Billy Graham to hear the gospel, there I am. I put the Bible at the bottom of my bag. And that night I went out with them. I got so drunk that I couldn't even lie on a low bed that night. Kept rolling off it. I was stoicious, legless. I could barely make it back to the room that very, very night. And I was there drunk. That started a 7-month period of heavy drinking. Since I knew God, I knew the reality of God. I'd experienced the new birth. I'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire. I'd spoken in tongues. I had had dreams and visions. I knew the reality of God. I had the most wonderful Christian family. And yet here am I rebelling against God at 16 years old, and I got drunk at every opportunity. For a 7-month period, I rebelled against God. I fought God. I shook my fist at God. I would actually go out and drink at night with the guys. We'd go out as a group, and everyone's hilarious and having a great time. And I would start drinking, and the more I drank, the more depressed I got. Then I would get angry with the guys, and I was in danger of fighting them. So I'd go off by myself, always ended up by myself, depressed, frustrated, angry, because I was empty. When the drink goes in, the wit goes out. That's what my granddad always used to say. There I was enjoying drink, living like them, running after girls, acting like them at every opportunity. And saints, I didn't drink to enjoy it or the odd time. Every opportunity. Anti, it near destroyed me. I believe I was addicted after 7 months. It was destroying my life. You know what? I destroyed my career. I was headed for the top position in that first year. The top job. The top promotion. I messed up. When the camp was on red alert from the IRA, what was I out doing? I was on a beach drunk, climbed in over the fence when it's on red alert, and guys are walking around with their guns ready to shoot. Well, I can assure you I got in serious trouble with that. I can remember one night, and I know I've told you these things, I arranged to meet an 18-year-old girl on the high street of Dover. Beautiful girl, 18 years old, blonde hair, 2 years older than me. I just want to run after sin. I want free of all restraint from my upbringing. Yes, I want God. Do you know every night when I used to go out drinking what I'd done? I come back in, went in the toilet, cried every single night after drinking. I come in, I cried. I was scared to go to bed without repenting. And I repented. So I thought, I said, Lord, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm miserable. Will you forgive me? Will you change me? And the next opportunity I went out and done the same. That's not repentance. That's feeling sorry. That's feeling miserable. That's saying words, but that's not repentance. Repentance is to turn. Repentance is to change. Repentance is a change of direction in mind and in heart. You see, I was miserable for those 7 months. I felt like I was being torn apart within me. It was the worst stage of my entire life right up until this day. Those 7 months were horrible. They were miserable. I wanted the Lord. I did. But I wanted the world. I said I loved the Lord, but actually I loved the world. I said I wanted to be like Jesus, but actually I was being conformed and made like this world. I was being torn in two different directions. That's a backslider. Not a sinner, a backslider. You can no longer enjoy the world. You're ruined for it.
Right.
But you can't enjoy the things of God because you're playing around with the world. You are the worst, most miserable type of person. You're caught between two worlds. You can't enjoy either. You can't enjoy the world. You're not of the world. You can't enjoy the things of the church and of Christianity because you're not living for them. You are in a miserable condition. This is the backslidden condition. And it is horrible. But you know what? The Lord kept coming to me. You see, I knew if I died in that drunken state, I'll go to hell. I'll die and go straight to hell. I knew that. I knew that. I knew I deserved it. I knew that's what the Lord should do to me. But you know what happened? All I could feel like I never had since I was about 9 years old, I felt His love. He kept pursuing after me with His love. I mean, I could tangibly feel it. And I'd be sitting there weeping, crying, saying, Lord, how can you love me? I'm rebelling against you. I know what I'm doing. I'm willfully sinning. How can you love me? I didn't feel His anger. I didn't feel His hatred. He didn't threaten me with hell. I wish He had. If you know, if He would have said, you're going to hell, I could have handled that.
Yes.
I go, I know, I deserve it. But here I am in utter rebellion. I'm desecrating and blaspheming His name. And He loves me. And He kept coming after me. You know what He said? He spoke to me. And it's like He showed me His hand. I'm telling you what He showed me. It's like He showed me His hand. And He said, Keith, you're engraved on the palm of my hand. And He said, you must come back. You have to come back. You will come back. And you know what? I was sinning and in rebellion. And I knew I'd die and go to hell if I died that night. But you know what? I was so glad. I went, praise God, I have to come back. There's nowhere else for me. But yet I went, but I love my sin. I want to run after sin. I was so caught, so miserable. And the Lord kept coming and loving me. See, he wanted me back. Come back, Keith. Come back. He kept speaking to me. Kept wooing me. Kept drawing me. Kept asking me. I felt his love. I knew his love. It broke me. But it didn't bring me to repentance. You see, I believe the Lord says, I'll have you back by hook or by crook. And if you won't come back by me loving me, by me loving you, I'll scare you back. I'll hang you over hell. I'll bring you right down to the point where you have to come back. It was actually the 1st of August, 1989. It was a Tuesday the 1st of August. A day that I turned and changed and repented and my backsliding was healed. That was a Tuesday. You know, on the Saturday night where I was on a beach in Folkestone on the Kent coast. And I was on that beach. Listen to me carefully as I come down to the finish of this. And I was on that beach and I'm with two young guys, both 17 years old. And we're so drunk we can't walk, all three of us. I still have the picture of it in my mind's eye, of it being nighttime when we're on that beach drunk, not even able to walk. It's August time, it was the end of July, and we're there on that beach. That's a Tuesday night. That was a Saturday night. It comes to Tuesday, and we're out on helicopter training in Norfolk. We all go up there, and we're in helicopter training. And what would happen is a whole group of guys would get on it, fly over, let down. 5 minutes later, it comes back. We get on. I'm standing there and two of these guys are in the group in front of me. And they're standing there waiting to get on that plane. 9 of them are on that plane. 7 of my mates, 7 of us are waiting, about to get on. But my 7 mates, I knew all of them. They get on that Lynx helicopter. And watch them, I'm standing, I'm only a few feet, and they go off and we're standing there, ready to go next. And all 7 of them got on there, and there's 2 pilots in that Lynx helicopter. And we're standing there, and we've got all our military gear on, and our guns and our helmets. And I watch them get on that helicopter, and it goes up, and it starts flying over the trees. And suddenly the engine stops. And the corporal with me, we all look at him, he looks at us. And we said, why is the engine stopped? And he said, oh, they do that sometimes. Sometimes it'll start any second. It's about to start. It didn't. The next thing, it went down beyond the trees, crashed, burst into flames. I'm standing there. I'm 16. 7 months of rebellion to God. And that helicopter's up in flames. 4 men died on that helicopter. 3 of them I knew. Stuart Driscoll, Peter Lowe, Christopher Lapping. 3 guys, one of them 16, 2 of them 17. I worked with them. Drank with them. Sinned with them. 2 of those guys I'm drinking with and I go, I'm ashamed of Jesus. I'm embarrassed of Jesus. I'm drinking their beer, running after their girls, acting like them. I'm ashamed of Jesus to a point where I'm a partaker of their sin. And now they're gone, they're dead. They went straight out into a lost eternity. And I never warned them, I never told them, I never testified to them, I never tried to stop them. They're gone. I'll never get another opportunity. And once the news reached us, some of the guys tried to jump out of that helicopter, saved their life in doing it. But it went up in flames. Those 3 guys died and one of the pilots, young guys. I sat down by a tree and I looked at my hands and I could see their blood on my hands. I could literally see their blood. I was guilty of their blood according to Jeremiah 3 and Jeremiah chapter 33. I knew what sin was. I knew about Christ. I knew about heaven and hell. I knew about eternity. I had no doubts, but I loved sin. And as I looked at my hand, I was in shock. Because not only had they died, they're lost. To those other guys, their mates have died. To me, guys have died and gone out into a lost eternity. And my hands, their blood was so real. And I repented against that tree. Said, Lord, forgive me. Please forgive me, Lord. Heal my backslide. Forgive me. Wash me in the blood. Restore me. After that, I went out and got drunk one more time, not with anyone else. It had such a grip on me. Such a grip that one last time I couldn't. It had such a power. I had a fight with all my strength to get free of it. It had gripped me in such a tremendous way. I got drunk once more and never touched drink again, straight through until this night. Free, walk free of it. I started witnessing to the guys. Guys around me started getting saved, coming to Jesus, being born again, healed in their bodies. Guys I was with. And I told the Lord, wherever I go, wherever I am, I'm going to tell people about you. I'll never be a Christian without witnessing. I'll never be a secret Christian. I'll never hide my light under a bushel. I'll never be embarrassed if I can help it. By your grace, I'll make a stand. I will nail my colours to the mast. The minute I get in the room, I will tell them. I won't delay it. I won't be ashamed. I won't miss another opportunity. I won't have their blood on my hands. And even in the church, that's why I've been so clear about telling people the truth, preaching the truth. I'm not going to be a preacher if I don't preach the truth. I'm not going to have your blood in my hands. I'm not going to have people playing around with sin and I haven't told them the truth. I am going to be clear. It says here in this scripture, I will heal their backsliding. I'll restore you. I'll heal you. I'll make you good. I'll make you fragrant. I'll make your branches to grow. I'll make your roots to go down. I'll make you beautiful. When I heal your backsliding, I'll restore you. I am not proud of my backsliding. I am not boasting in it. It was a devastating, hellish time. It so scares me to think the Lord could have let go of me. It so scares me to think that I could have sinned under the point of death. It so scares me tonight, the very thought, to think, just go with the flow. Just go out and live your life. I do not play with the grace of God, or the faith of God, or the mercy of God, or the love of God, or the goodness of God. I don't go out saying, sure, I'll get back again. Oh, sure, I can go and be wild for a time, and I'll get back. What if you don't? What if you don't? And saints, I can assure you there is a God in heaven who'll heal your backsliding. For you so love him, you won't depart from him. I heard many years ago about the shepherd, that little lamb that keeps wandering away. It's a little lamb, keeps straying. Do you know what the shepherd does? Takes the little lamb, breaks its leg. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? A shepherd breaking the leg of a little lamb? Why would you do that? Do you know why you do it? Because you go, if this little lamb keeps straying, it's going to be lost. It'll be killed. So in order to protect it, what I do is break its leg. And I carry it. This is what the shepherd does. I'll carry it round my neck until the leg is healed. And once the leg of that little lamb heals, he never leaves the shepherd again. He always is found right by the side of the shepherd. Do you know what Jesus does? He wounds, but he heals. He might break your leg, but you'll never want to leave him again. This is not a breaking of the leg where you're scared of him. But you'll say, Lord, bind my heart to you. Never let me wonder again. I love you. Let's just stand and love him, worship him.